The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
This morning, we are starting a brand new series. Okay. I'm excited. Because we're just coming out of Easter. We did a four-week sermon series on encountering the man who is God. So who is Jesus according to those who knew him best? And we recognized and we found out and we wrestled through the reality that Jesus is fully man and yet fully God. He provides what you and I never could and offers us redemption and salvation and the hope one day of eternal life with him because of all that he has accomplished on our behalf. That's the good news of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. And this series is about the implications of the gospel. It's about living our lives out of that reality. Think about it this way. Jesus is king, and he comes in his ministry, and he is establishing a kingdom. And this is a unique kingdom, because unlike the kingdoms of this world, this is a kingdom that Jesus brings. This is a kingdom that is filled with justice and compassion and mercy, where nobody is beyond the reach of care and love. And this kingdom is at war with the kingdom that you and I are naturally born into. See, when we read the Bible, we see that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, the entire human race is born in rebellion to God. We are, by nature and by birth, citizens of a different kingdom. We don't end up, we were not born into the kingdom of God. We are, in fact, born apart from him. But God, through the power of the Spirit, opens eyes to salvation, and we are what's called born again. And we're born again into a new kingdom. We are born again into the kingdom of God. And as citizens of this new kingdom, as ambassadors or as representatives, we are called to go out and to live that kingdom reality out. We are called to live in such a way that the kingdom of God is both real, manifest, and attractive. So that those in our lives, those in our neighborhood, those in our family who do not yet know Christ can see that there's something different about this kingdom or this life that Jesus gives. And the book of Philippians, which we're going to be studying, is all about living that gospel, that good news, or living out that kingdom ethic in day-to-day life. And we're going to camp here for a while as a family, okay? And we're going to go through this book in detail. So I've got something for you. When you leave the auditorium after the service, you're going to get one of these, hot off the press. Here's the intention. This is God's word that we're going to be studying, and God has something here for his people, for us, Summerside, for you. And one of the things that we value is the authority of God's word, that it's not about a pastor or a priest making things up. It's about God's word as our sole authority. So the invitation that I'm giving to you is to read Philippians with me. Here's the challenge. It's all explained on this little card. The challenge is to read through Philippians, it's only 104 verses, 24 times over this series. That's two times a week. That's what it boils down to. 24 times. It doesn't take you very long. It may mean you setting the alarm. It may mean getting up a little bit earlier. It may mean not watching another episode of something on Netflix, turning that off, and opening your Bible. It may mean taking some deliberate time on your lunch break, but we can do it. I know you can do it. 24 times. Along with that, we've provided a 7-day reading plan. Now, if you have a family, if you are married, you can do this with your spouse. Do this with your children. There's 7 days of reading. So maybe around the supper table, you do this. Right? Maybe at the breakfast table, you do this. Maybe before bed, you read these verses. And even if your children, encouragement to you parents, even if your children are too young to really grasp, do it anyway. You are developing habits in your own life, in your own family rhythm, about the centrality of God in your family. So there are 7 readings there that you can do as a family. I've given you some quick information pieces there on the book itself. And on the back, we are challenging you to do a very extended scripture memory thing. So there are 11 verses here. This is a famous and a beautiful ancient hymn that we're going to tackle later. 11 verses talking about the beauty and the incredible grace of Jesus Christ. That's on the back. So when you leave today, you will get one. Don't scrap it. Don't leave it behind. Stick it in your Bible. And as a family, do this. If you're in a community group, part of your challenge is going to be working through this book together. And so the first question that you need to be asking in your community groups is, what is God teaching you in Philippians? Let's wrestle through this, guys. We are a family, and we're going camping, and this is our campground for a while. And so we need to get to know the terrain, right? So that you're going to get one of those when you leave. So take your Bibles out. We're going to get going into the book of Philippians. This is a unique book. This is a book that has a lot of joy, a lot of good news. And we studied 1 Corinthians earlier, and that was a hard book, right? I mean, Paul's kind of proverbially taken his belt off in some points in that one, and he's laying a good whooping on those Christians who are struggling. And here's the reason that we at Summerside preach through books of the Bible. Here's one of the major reasons. Do you know what I've noticed? Is that every pastor, every preacher, every speaker has a natural bent, a natural inclination to go in one of a couple directions. Maybe you grew up in a context where the vast majority of preaching was very condemning, was very harsh, was very judgmental, talked about sin all the time. And maybe your entire perception of what God is like is skewed by the fact that you didn't have a balanced diet in the preaching that you experience. Because the truth is, the Bible does talk a lot about sin. We can't shy away from it, but the truth is, the Bible also talks a lot about gentleness and the grace of Jesus. Alternatively, maybe you grew up in a context where sin was never mentioned. And the implications or the demands of discipleship, of being a follower of Jesus, was never talked about. It was just kind of like, be nice, don't litter, and don't judge, and just be kind to everybody. And you see, if we're not governed by something outside, if I'm not governed by something outside of myself, I will continually err in whatever direction my personality takes me. And so when we look at Scripture, we end up getting a balanced diet. There are verses that are tough to swallow and make us think carefully about our faith and our walk with God. And there are other verses that encourage us and comfort us. The only way that we're going to have a balanced diet, the right mix of nutrients, is if we stick close to God's Word and allow it to be the thing that dictates the direction that we're going. Because this book today is good news. And I recognize that today there's a possibility that some of you are going to say, whoa, 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 Devin, you're letting Christians off the hook too easy. You're giving them too much encouragement. You better tell them that, yes, you know, God's going to see this thing through, but you need to buckle up and you need to take this more seriously. And we'll get there. We'll get there. But today's sermon is a message of encouragement. It's a message of rest. Because Philippi was a lot like us. Philippi is the city that Paul is writing to the church in. And you can read about this church plant, in Acts chapter 16. Acts is like the history of the early church. And here's what happened. Paul becomes a Christian. And he goes from persecuting Christians to planting churches. And so he's traveling around Macedonia, Asia Minor, and he goes to these cities. He preaches the gospel. Talks about Jesus, people get saved, people turn their lives around, people are converted, they are born again to this new kingdom I was talking about. And then Paul says, well, let's start a church, because that's what Christians do. So he plants churches. And this church, Philippi, was a really unique church. You can read about their founding members. You have a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia, a jailer, and a formerly demon-possessed girl. This is their core. And here we are 2,000 years later, and you want to know the truth? Nothing's changed in humanity. Right? I mean, they had struggles, they had hardships, they had temptations, they were a broken people struggling to work out their faith in a hostile world, and here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we're suffering through the exact same types of stuff. Nothing's changed. Human nature hasn't changed. Temptation hasn't changed. They struggled with the exact same types of things that you and I struggle with. Sure, the vehicle of temptation has changed. But at the heart of it, nothing has changed. And so what Paul's going to do to this church is he's going to give them off the bat some encouraging words. And Summerside, these are the words that I want to give to you today. Because these are good words that will give you rest. And today, I have good news for tired, worn out Christians. Do you ever sit there and think, you know what? I'm just not that good at this whole Christian thing. Like, it seems like it comes very naturally to some other people, some very pious people. But maybe you feel like, Devin, when I look in the mirror, I just see a big failure. And I try, but I'm just not very good at being a Christian. Or maybe it's a sin. Maybe there's something in your life that is damaging and hurting your heart, and you are struggling to see that put to death. And you say, Devin, I'm just not very good at being a Christian. I kind of just want to give up. I want to give up and I want to give in. Or maybe there's a virtue, like love or compassion or gentleness or patience. And you say, Devin, I've been praying for this for years and it just seems like I just can't get it right. And maybe the bulk of your spiritual attention is given to reflecting on how big of a failure you are instead of reflecting on how great of a Savior Jesus is. And maybe you're stuck in that little spiral that just keeps going down and down and down, deeper and deeper, where all you see, all you think about on a Sunday morning, all you think about when you go to pray is how big of a failure you are as a Christian. And today, I have good news for you. Because Paul is going to encourage a struggling church and he's going to give them some helpful and beautiful words. Let's look at the first couple of verses. The first thing that Paul is going to say, that if you are struggling, if you are tired out, if you have been fighting and it feels like you're going nowhere, is this. Summerside Church, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Look at the text. Paul and Timothy. This is a letter written by Paul and Timothy to a church. This is the typical introduction in Greco-Roman literature and in personal letters. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at those words. Paul addresses a church struggling, a mixed church filled with people from different backgrounds, with different experiences in their faith, on different parts of their journey, and he calls them what? God's holy people. Do you feel like one of God's holy people? It's very easy sometimes to look at others, right, and to say, well, they have their junk together. So they're one of the holy people. Me? I'm one of the failures. But what Paul is doing here is he is addressing an entire church filled with people on different parts of their journey. From studs to duds, right? He's talking to the whole mix here of church. And he calls them God's holy people. He doesn't say to those Christians who really have it together and then the rest of them that we're all praying for, right? He calls them God's holy people. Summerside, hear my words. You are God's holy people. If you have been saved by Jesus, if you have been born again into his kingdom, if you have been given new life, you are holy. Not because of what you have done or the markers that you've achieved in your spiritual walk, but because of Jesus. That when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see the failure that you are. He sees the perfection of his own Son. That is why he can call you God's holy people. Summerside, we are God's holy people. And I know that sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But maybe you need to spend less time staring into the mirror of your heart, looking at the depths of your sin and failure, and more time looking at Jesus. Because one is a path that leads to self-condemnation and perpetuating the cycle of failure. That's all that does. And the other path of focusing on Jesus leads to hope and healing and transformation and freedom. We are God's holy people because we have been made holy by God. That he rescued us, that he gathered a people together, called from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every single one of redeemed humanity who stand before Jesus someday will be made holy only and exclusively by Jesus. We are made holy by God. And we are made holy for him. Think about this. Jesus died for you, saved you, rescued you, knowing how big of a failure that you'd be. Like, that baffles my mind. Sometimes I sit there and I think, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. But do you know what you got yourself into? We sit there and we evaluate and we look at our failures and our sins and our struggles. And we say, how could you do this? Jesus, how could you be so forgiving and so gentle to want to rescue somebody like me? And we have been made holy for him. And what we see in the good news of Jesus is that he wanted you. Think about that. Knowing the screw up that you would be, knowing the screw up that I would be, he wanted you. And he goes out and he dies for you. And he raises from the dead and then he calls you. This is the most mind-blowing, transformative truth that you can wrap your heart and your mind around. He wanted you and he went and he claimed you and he went and he redeemed you. Summerside, despite where you're at this morning, despite how real your sin and your failure and your shortcomings are, remember who you are. Remember that you are God's holy people, made holy by him in the work of Jesus and made holy for him as he expresses his love and his affection for you and calls you to himself. This is good news for tired Christians. That despite your performance, if you are in Christ, you are one of God's holy people. That's good news. It continues here. Paul says this in verse 3. I love his pastoral heart coming out here. He tells the church that not only do they need to remember who they are, but they need to have confidence in Jesus. Look at the text. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is his pastoral heart coming out. He loves the church. And I resonate with this. Someone said, I pray for you guys almost every day because I recognize that at the moment that I'm praying, some of you are out in a workforce reaching out to those who don't know Christ. I know that some of you stay-at-home parents are there, maybe pulling your hair out, maybe tired, maybe frustrated, but you are there shaping and molding and pointing young hearts to Jesus. I thank you for your partnership in the gospel. I thank you that you are a church that is a joy to walk with and to shepherd. I love his pastoral heart. And then he gives them this beautiful promise from God. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's a promise that you're going to need. God finishes what he starts. God finishes what he starts. And if he began a good work in you, if you really have been born again, if you actually have received the Spirit of God, which Ephesians says is a deposit that guarantees our inheritance, if you really are a Christian, he is not going to give up on you. He's talking here about this concept of what sometimes is called eternal security. Now, I prefer the term, the perseverance of the saints. Eternal security, okay, can sometimes end up meaning, say a prayer once when you were a kid, send a prayer up to heaven, and go out and live like hell. Right? And it doesn't matter what you do because you said a prayer at one point. So apparently you got yourself saved, and it doesn't matter if your life reflects any kind of fruit. You know, if you said the prayer once, then you're good to go forever. Whereas perseverance of the saints is a little bit more of a technical term. And what it means is that all true Christians, all those who have been born again by the Spirit, will persevere, will continue on. Now, they may fail, they may struggle, they may do horrifying things. There is nothing that a Christian isn't able to do or that they haven't committed. I mean, Christians are fallen and they wrestle with the flesh. You know this. But if you claim to be a Christian and your life bears no fruit whatsoever, if you give no evidence, if you claim to be a member of the kingdom of Jesus, and yet you live like you're in the kingdom of Satan, there's a good chance that you're not a Christian. In 1 John 2:19, John says, they went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, he says, they would have stayed with us. You see, hard-hearted rebellion and sin doesn't cause you to lose your salvation, but it can be an evidence that you have never experienced real salvation. This is tricky. But what he's saying here is that all who have the Spirit of God in them, whoever, if God began a good work in you, if he started this new life in you, he's going to continue on. He's not going to give up. In Romans 5:8, Paul says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, he died for us. How much more then that we now, as his children, objects of his love, how is he ever going to give up on us? He's not going to. If he died for you when you were a sinner, how do you think he's going to respond now that you're his child, now that you're part of the family? I'll tell you what, God finishes what he starts. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's going to finish what he starts. This is good news if you feel like giving up. This is good news if you've been struggling and you say, I don't know if I want to fight anymore. This is good news for you if there's a sin, if there's an area in your life, if there's something that you have said, it looks like Jesus just won't free me from this. This is good news. He who began that good work in you is going to bring it to completion. He's going to continue his work in you. He's not going to give up. He's got better plans for you. This is tremendous joy to the heart of those who know Jesus. If I were to ask you, how do you know that you'll be a Christian 5 years from now? If you were to ask me, Devin, how do you know that you won't be one of these pastors that I read about, who brings shame on the name of Christ, who destroys his family and ministry, and walks away from following? What would your answer be? What would my answer be? I could say to you, hey, I've got great accountability partners. That's valuable. I could say to you, hey, I read the Bible like in some form or fashion, maybe in a Facebook meme, but probably every single day. Right? I pray all the time. You know, I'm good. No, none of my confidence are in those things. How do I know that I will remain faithful? How do you know that you will remain faithful to Jesus? Jesus will see to it. Now you work, right? And you kill sin. And you open yourselves to relationships. But as we're going to see in just a few chapters, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is the one working in us. How do you know that you will remain faithful? Don't put any confidence in your flesh. Don't put any confidence in your achievements. Don't put any confidence in your accomplishments. Look to Jesus and cling on to him, because he who began a good work in you is not going to let you go. This is good news for tired Christians. This is good news for those of us who are thinking about giving up, to know that Jesus isn't going to give up on us. That's good news. The last part of this verse I'm going to emphasize here for my third point. Here's a reminder if you need encouragement. Not only do you need to remember who you are, not only do you need to have confidence in Jesus, but you need to hope in the future. Look at that last part. Don't miss that. He will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. There is coming a day that all who have trusted in Jesus will experience the resurrection from the dead, will be transformed, and sin and evil and temptation and trials will be brought to an end. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to worship Jesus with a completely clean conscience? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to sit or to stand in God's presence and worship him without condemnation hanging over you, without regrets calling to you, without trials seeming much larger than God in your mind? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That is going to be a beautiful day when you and I can worship God like we really desire. And we can worship God like he really deserves. In Psalm 44:12, the psalmist says that God knows the heart. And this is something that we all know. God knows the heart. And I can remember when I was a kid in the church that I grew up in, that was kind of used as like as a whip, right? Like, you best not be thinking anything wrong, because God knows your thoughts. And it's true, right? God knows our thoughts much clearer than we do. But somewhere in my teen years, it dawned on me that there's another part to that verse, that God knows our hearts. And it's that God knows that although you have broken pieces in your life, although you have scars that aren't quite healed yet, He knows your heart and He knows that you love Him. Sometimes I come here, you know, as a pastor and I'm preaching and teaching and feel so profoundly love for you folks and love for Jesus and a desire to see Him lifted up. And then I go home and I see my neighbors out socializing. And there's a part of me that says, oh, it would be a great opportunity to reach out. And there's another part of me that says, can't be bothered. And so I walk in the garage, wave hello, and put the garage door down. That was last week. Do you know how nice it would be to be able to just take all that's in your heart and just give it to God and worship Him truly and purely without any sin distracting you? Are you looking forward to that? Is there hope in that, that someday those glimpses of the beauty of Jesus that you get, maybe in worship, maybe in nature, maybe at church as we're gathered as God's people, those glimpses you get will not be glimpses only. You'll see Him as He is and you'll become like Him. Do you long for that? That day is coming. The day is coming when, as God's holy people, we will stand and praise Jesus, and we will do it the way that we desire and the way that He deserves. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. I love hearing you worship on Sunday. That's one of the reasons I sit up front, so that I can hear God's people. And you're all fabulous singers, I should say. But that's nothing compared to what we're going to experience someday. In the new kingdom, in the new heavens, in the new earth, all who have trusted in Jesus will lift their voices, will live their eternal lives with joy and obedience to Jesus. And that great work that He began in you is going to be brought to completion. When we won't be wrestling and confessing our sins and shortcomings, when we'll be worshiping and giving thanks to Jesus. And may that day come quick. Here's the final thing that Paul's going to say. It is right for me, he goes on in verse 7, to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains, Paul's in prison when he's writing this, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And here's the last thing that I want to leave for you. If you are a tired Christian, if you are struggling, if you are defeated, there's an invitation here to experience His love. To experience His love. Look at that last part. Paul says, God is my witness. I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, as a pastor, I love you, and it's God's love for you that is coming through me. And the good news in this is that Jesus loves you. And you say, come on, Devin. That's like Sunday school 101. I'm way past that. I know that. You need to tell me some things I don't know. I want to push back. I want to tell you again, Jesus loves you. This is the easiest thing in the world to say, and it is the hardest thing to believe. That He would love you? That He would love this guy? I'm not asking you if you know it. I'm asking you if you believe it. I'm asking you if you've experienced it. Jesus loves you. He doesn't just tolerate you. You are not a constant. If you are in Christ, you are not a constant disappointment to Jesus. You are not a failure to Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you have been rescued by Him, you are the son or the daughter of God. He loves you. And I say it, and I beg that you would pray for me that I would experience this deeper. It's really easy to say it, but it is completely different to believe it and to experience it. We are like a child who has been adopted or rescued or brought out of an incredibly broken situation where there's been hardship and there's been abuse and there's been evil. And we're brought into this new family. And although everything's changed, we don't quite believe it yet. And although we now have a perfect father, there's still a part of us that wonders, how could he really love me? There's still a part of us that wants to contribute, that wants to feel worthy. And so maybe you've had a good week. And you're like, yeah, of course he loves me, Devin. Kind of an all-star in this whole Christian thing. Right? You need to kill that. His love for you has nothing to do with your performance. The affections of Christ Jesus that Paul is encouraging his people with has nothing to do with your performance. Yes, your obedience honors him. Yes, your obedience is important. Yes, he gives you the Spirit so that you're able to obey. Right? Jesus doesn't save you just so you can be a gigantic train wreck and show everybody his grace. Paul says, now that we've been reconciled, should we continue in sin that grace would abound? He says, no, that's stupid. Right? If you've experienced Jesus' love, if you are confident in Jesus' love, it changes the way that you view your sin. It makes your sin ugly. When you compare the short-term pleasure of sin to the incredible and glorious affection and love of Jesus. Jesus loves you. He doesn't just tolerate you, and you're not just a constant disappointment. I've heard it said that Jesus doesn't love some idealized version of yourself. So imagine if you could fix all the things in your life that you know are broken. If you could be more patient, be more loving. Jesus doesn't love that idealized version of you someday. He loves you right now where you are. The affections of Christ Jesus are poured out on you right where you are. Are you having a good week? Doesn't really matter. Are you having a rough week? Doesn't really matter. Your confidence is in Christ Jesus. If you understand this, if your heart believes this, if your heart can latch onto this and can be warmed by the fire of His love, it changes everything in your life. Then your obedience to Scripture and to God is no longer motivated out of this cold drudgery. It's motivated out of a heart that is alive to the love of God, that says, Jesus, I want you. I want more of you than I want this sin. Jesus, I'm done with this. I want you. But if you're constantly trying to prove something to Jesus, constantly trying to impress Him, man, you're going to get on that treadmill of success and failure, and you're never going to get off. So hear me. God's holy people, hear me. Jesus loves you today. And if you do really, really well tonight and tomorrow, He's not going to love you more. And if you've been struggling and you want to give up, He's not going to let you go. So where are you today? Where do you need these words of joy? Remember that you are God's holy people, made holy by God and made holy for Him. Have confidence in Jesus that He's not given up on you. You may have given up on yourself. You may have given up the hope of seeing change and victory in your life. He's not done with you. Hope in the future. Recognize that someday all of this is going to be behind us, and we will worship Him as we desire and as He deserves. And experience His love right where you are. Philippi was a church a lot like us. They were broken. They were hurting. They were struggling. They were a church made up of redeemed sinners just like us. And Paul offers them beautiful, heartwarming good news. And my prayer is that each of us today will latch on to that. We'll anchor ourselves in his love and we'll be transformed by that. Let's pray. Jesus, there are times that I am so aware of my own lack of Christ-likeness that it's almost exhausting. And I'm sure my brothers and sisters here sometimes feel the same. We thank you for the way that you're working here. I thank you, Jesus, for the way that you're working in my own life, in changing and transforming me. But I am not who I want to be. And my brothers and sisters here are not who they want to be. But may we be confident in your love, to persevere, to continue on, to hold fast to you, Jesus, so that we can grow, so that we can be transformed. We look forward to the day, Lord, when you come back and all that is Jesus, all that is given to him. We worship you. And I ask specifically that in this book of Philippians, that as we walk through it, as we study it, that you would open our eyes to experience your love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.